Praise God. Open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. This is on page 1038, the Pew Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 13 to 21. Last week and this week, sort of the background, the thing to look at is that we're all going to die. In case, this is always a happy way to start a sermon, right? We're all going to die. We don't go around talking about this, thinking about this, but it's one of the things that's, you know, going to happen to every single person. And that's really supposed to consume more of our thoughts than it actually does. Not that we're to be morbid, but we're always to keep in mind this life is pretty short compared to eternity. That's something that we should be thinking on a regular basis. This life is short. There is an eternity. Last week, we talked about that in the context of, the kids, you guys can head out to your classes. I just wanted you guys to hear that before you went. You know, we're all going to die. I want to make sure the kids hear that too. So, last week we talked about it in the context of confessing Jesus, that being willing to confess Jesus regardless of what the consequences are in this world, because we want to know that when Jesus returns, he is going to confess our names to the Father in front of the holy angels when judgment comes. And so we're supposed to be willing to confess Jesus regardless of the consequences right now in this short time span, because whether he confesses us or not when he comes with his holy angels, that's going to determine our eternity. Our name's going to come out of the mouth of Jesus when he comes back. That's what we talked about last week. This week we're talking about in the context of money. In the next couple weeks we're going to talk about money and its relation to this temporary time period versus the eternal. And the title of today's message is Surviving Abundance. How do we survive in the midst of abundance? Next week, we're going to talk about when things are lacking, but today we're going to talk about abundance. And this starts in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, a teacher, a rabbi, would often weigh in on disputes such as this. And so here's someone who viewed Jesus as just a teacher, just a rabbi. And the thing is, he doesn't even just ask Jesus, like, would you weigh in on this dispute between me and my brother? He has already decided what is right and basically demands Jesus to weigh in on his side. He's basically saying, Jesus, I know what is the right thing. It's for my brother to give me my portion of the inheritance. Now you be the one who's kind of acting as the teeth to get this done for me. Verse 14, Jesus responds, he says to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And at first it might seem like a little bit of an odd thing to say, like, who appointed me a judge over you? Well, you are the judge of the universe, Jesus. So there is that fact. But his point is that when the Father sent the Son, Jesus, into the world, this is not what he sent him to do. Not to sort of weigh in on these types of disputes or to come and be the teeth for someone to get this type of thing done. I don't think it means that Jesus isn't concerned with small things. Last week, you know, we hear that God knows the number of the hairs on our head. Doesn't mean he's not concerned with small things, but this was not his purpose to come and set these little scores right. And that another aspect to that is it's really clear that Jesus understood what was at the heart of the request. And so in verse 15, it says, "Then he said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed." Now, at this point, the dude who asked the question is likely saying, uh-oh, I may have, when Jesus, the first thing he brings up is greed, then the guy might have thought, this is not going to be an answer that I'm going to be especially pleased with. Now, Jesus likely saw this person, this man in the midst of the crowd, and could probably tell this was not someone who was super poor and needed this inheritance to somehow get his next meal or something like that. You could tell even more so then than today, although you can still usually tell today if someone has a lot of money based on the clothes that they're wearing. So Jesus most likely could have seen that this was not a destitute person. This is a person that had money, and at the heart of his request or demand from Jesus was greed. There was greed here. It's interesting, the phrase, beware of every form of greed. In other words, there are different, I think, types of greed, and not all greed is obvious. In this case especially, imagine if it was truly the case that this brother was basically cheated out of his inheritance. You might think, how is that greedy? This is something that is owed to him. If I'm owed something, it doesn't feel greedy for me to really want that thing or demand that thing. When we think about greed, we think about Mr. Moneybags from Monopoly, right? That little piece. That's like our vision of greed. Like, you have to be some type of millionaire just wanting more and more and more. Like, that's what greedy is. And so a lot of times when we hear the word greed, we think of someone else, right? Usually when you hear the word greed, you think of someone else or you think of yourself. Right, we usually think about someone else, and it's beyond just our normal, like, we want to think about other people when it comes to sin, not ourselves. I think sometimes we have this notion of this is what greed is. You have to be a millionaire who's wanting more millions. Like, until I'm at that point, it's not greedy. And that's why he says, beware, be on your guard. It's not going to come right out and say, I am greed. You're being greedy right now. We have to think about it, watch out for it. And even something that is this guy wanting what was rightfully his, Jesus could look at that and see greed. What makes it greed? And I was thinking about that. What makes it greed? What makes it greed for this guy to want to demand something that seems like it was rightfully his? And I think the answer that I was coming back to is he was so focused on that thing that he could not focus and see what was truly important. And I think the fact that it was owed to him maybe even added to the greed, because when you feel like this is owed to me, I deserve this, you can get so focused on I need that thing and just focus on that. Think about this situation that the God of the universe was standing in front of this guy teaching him. The Messiah was there. All the things associated with what he could have been learning from Jesus, following after him, and what he turns Jesus into is like his butler, his lawyer, his teeth, like, get this done for me. Because of why? Because he was so focused on this pot of money that he thought he deserved. Jesus said, this is greed. That is your focus. That is greed. And in Colossians 3:5, it says, greed is idolatry. You don't have to have $1 million plus to have an idol in this world that's material. To say, I'm so focused on this thing. When you're so focused on that thing that the Messiah can be in front of you and you're not seeing him for anything other than maybe this is a guy that can get me that. That's greed. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul is talking to the Christians who were suing each other to get this or that. And he says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather even be defrauded than to get to this level that you guys are getting to? Saying, even if it's something that you deserve by all accounts, are you going to be so focused on that that you're going to be missing out on so many other important things because that's where your heart is set? The cause of greed is a misunderstanding of what is life and what will bring true life. He goes on in verse 15 to say, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Or abundance, life that does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Abundant life is not found in the abundance of material things. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to tell a parable. In verse 16 it says, And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." I want to pause there for a second. What do you notice about that sentence? The land of a rich man was very productive. What was productive? The land, right? That's something that should stick out to us. And this isn't to say that this person didn't work the land well or something like that, but it doesn't say the rich man was productive. It says the land was productive. And I think that's a note to us to say this is from God. Like, this is a gift from God, this productivity. This is not something, again, he worked probably hard at farming and doing that, but what was productive was the land. This was a gift from God. The Bible talks about Matthew 5:45, God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like, just because something is coming to a non-believer, it doesn't mean it's not from God. This was a gift from God. But he does not give thanks to God for it. Instead, this is what he does. In verse 17, it says, "And he began reasoning to himself." That was his first problem right there. Saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And notice this language, I, me. "Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I, my. He's got this great production. He says, and from a physical, sort of from a logical perspective, this is not an illogical thing for him to do, to say, "I can't fit everything in what I've already built, so I'm going to tear it down and build more." You might say, why doesn't he build just other barns? He doesn't want to build on his productive land. And so he's thinking, okay, I got to tear down, build something bigger. You might say, well, why doesn't he just sell all of the extra stuff? Well, in a community like this, if you dump just tons of extra produce at the time when things are producing, you lower the price of it and you don't get as much money as you would get otherwise. So from sort of a logistical, just to make the most money, have the most goods, that type of a mindset, what he is doing is not illogical, but it is entirely self-focused. And the number of I's and my's helps to show that. In verse 19 it says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So he talks to his soul. He reasons with himself. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't talk to God. He doesn't talk to other people and get wise counsel. What should I do with this? He comes up with this plan in the midst of his selfish self. For him, it seemed great. "I've got this great plan. I've got this great produce. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger ones. I'm going to be set for the rest of his life." It seemed like he was set for the rest of his life. And well, actually, he basically was. Because in verse 20 it says, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you." This term soul has been using the last few sentences. It can be translated soul or life. Either way, basically saying you're going to die tonight. You imagine yourself all of these years that you are set for now tonight. And the phrase is very cool. Your soul is required of you. And that term required can mean to demand back, to ask for back. And I think it's basically this idea. God gave you this soul and now he's going to take it back. Like, he gave you that life and he's going to demand it back now. And it's not super clear if God said, "Because you have chosen this path, I am going to take it back. You're not using it, so I'm going to take it back. You're not using your life how it's intended to be, so I'm going to take it back." Or if it was just the case that he was going to die that day anyway, And so he was just foolish for thinking I've got, you know, many years left when that was going to be the end. But again, that idea is that God owns your life. So to think, I've got my life and I've got the years and it's all mine. He says, I'm going to ask for that back tonight. We see the same mistake referenced in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." I really like this congregation. I feel like per capita, more people in this church say, "If God wills, I'll see you next week, or I'll be at the Bible study or that," than pretty much anywhere I've ever had. And that, it becomes just a saying sometimes, but I feel like the people here really mean it. Like, it, like, every breath we have, every day we have is a gift from God, and I'm not gonna, you know, take pride in what I've accomplished or what I've got set before me. Like, everything is a gift from God, and if God wills it, then I'm gonna try to use this time for His glory. The next question, kind of the kicker, is, "And now who will own what you have prepared?" So God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, your life is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" There's some verses. I want you to turn to Psalm 49. This is on page 579. While you do that, I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This idea of when we leave, then what's going to become of all these material things that maybe we cared so much about. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19 says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity." And this was early on in Ecclesiastes when he was trying to basically find meaning in a life without God. And he's saying, you can't do that. You're searching for these material things, but all of this fruit that I'm producing, I'm going to die. And then how am I going to know how it's even going to be spent? If that's all there is, then it's vanity, it's foolishness, it's worthless. Psalm 49, if you're there on page 579, we're going to go ahead and read it. Read verses 10 through 20. "For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words." Selah. "As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Selah. "Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself, and though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see the light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding,
is like the beasts that perish. Again, these warnings to do not fall in love with yourself and pride and what you have made. It, that glory, that money, none of that is going to descend with you. What you need is understanding. We're going to look at that more a little bit in a moment. Parables have punchlines, basically, kind of like jokes. A punchline in a joke is meant to elicit a laugh. A punchline in a parable is meant to elicit a thought. It's meant for basically that moment when a truth is to penetrate you. There's a moment in this parable where that's meant to happen, and I think it's at this line, and now who will own what you have prepared? I want us to return to the context of this story in which the parable was told. What was the context? You had this brother who was asking, actually demanding for Jesus to make his brother share his inheritance, right? This is the context. You have this situation where you have this large crowd. Again, we don't know for sure, but very recently it talked about many thousands of people around Jesus. You have this large crowd. You have this person shouting out, demanding to Jesus, make my brother share the inheritance. So you have this situation where you have two brothers, and since he said, make my brother, it's likely even that the other brother was there listening to Jesus as well. So you have these two brothers, one of them refusing to give his own brother a part of the inheritance, the other one so focused on that inheritance that he's missing the Messiah right in front of him. And Jesus is saying, these two guys, that's who's going to get your money when you die. I don't think the person in the parable, I don't think the fool in the parable was one of these brothers. I think it was their father. Saying, you care so much about this money that's going to end up in the hands of people like this? Is that what you're so focused on in this life? It's foolishness. So he gives that kind of gut punch, and then he follows it up with a general principle. In verse 21, he says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this is this general principle that he wants us to take away. It is a fool who stores up treasure for himself in the things of this world and is not rich towards God. It's a fool who stores treasure in this world and is not rich towards God. What does it mean to be rich towards God? It's rich in the things related to God. It's focusing not on ourselves in this world, on greed, on pride. Again, we talked about greed being idolatry. So being rich towards God is not chasing false idols, but chasing the true God. Being rich towards God means understanding that our riches are in God and that He is first. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. And these references are in your notes as well. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And it's not wrong to enjoy things. It's not wrong to enjoy material things, but our focus is not on those things. It's on God, and that God provides us with those things. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This is what it means to be rich towards God. Looking back at Luke chapter 12, you can look down at verses 33 and 34, which we'll look at again next week. It gives the prescription of being rich towards God and not focused about being rich in this world. It says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is that treasure? Is it in this tiny little portion of eternity that is this world, or is it in eternity? That doesn't mean that our mindset is all just like waiting for eternity. It's what am I doing now that is going to have an effect on eternity, for eternity? Whose lives am I touching that will carry on into eternity? Where is my treasure? Is it here or is it in eternity? That affects every day. It's not just twiddling our thumbs and waiting for eternity to come. That's the, you know, eating, drinking, being married and just merry and just sitting back. That's not what we're called to do. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So that's the thing. Do you want your inheritance here, or do you want your inheritance in eternity? Where is your treasure? It was interesting when you talk about this verse, it talks about where thieves can't break in and steal and destroy and that type of thing. It's kind of interesting that I'm preaching on it this week, because earlier this week the church actually got broken into. There was a room downstairs, you can see in the new meeting room, they took giant bolt cutters and smashed through double pane glass windows, and they came in, and thankfully doors to here were locked and they couldn't get in, but they got in a few different areas, and we have some security footage, and it was kind of interesting because they didn't really seem to take anything, and I was watching the security, because I don't think they really saw anything worth taking, which you can look around and see that when you go downstairs, or upstairs. But I noticed in the security footage, they went up in sort of the kids' area in the classroom, and I need to talk with Lois about this to make sure what they did or didn't take, but I don't think they really got anything. But I noticed that there was one closet that the girl spent more time in. She was in there for like 30 seconds, 45 seconds, a minute almost, and she just kind of looked in the other places really quickly, and I kind of thought to myself while I was looking at the security footage, like, what was in there that she was like, you know, spending more time? It was just a small closet. And so a couple of days later, a lady came by to dust her fingerprints, from the police and that type of thing. So we opened up the closet and I looked at what was in the closet, and there was something laying on the floor, and I took a picture of it. I asked Tim if he would put it up. as you can see, it was a toy treasure chest, basically. And apparently with candy that was 5 years old in it. And I just found that comical, but also super sad. Because here's someone like breaking into this church and I'm going to find treasure. They came at 8:30 at night in the dark, smashed through the window in bolt cutters, searching for treasure. They could have walked in on a Sunday morning at 11 a.m. and sat down and looked in front of them at the pew and found treasure. Right? They could have opened up the Word of God and seen an inheritance that is undefiled, that is waiting for them for eternity. They could have come and found true life. Instead, they find 5-year-old candy in a treasure box. And we can talk about them. We can think about ourselves too. Some of the things that seem so important to us, it's basically that compared to eternity. It's 5-year-old candy and something that has a treasure box on it. I'm going to make, as we close, just to kind of recap, 3 points. How do we survive abundance? How do we survive abundance? And these are in your sermon notes as well. First, the note that I want to make is that nothing is wrong with producing abundance. It even said that this abundance came from God in this parable, that His land produced this abundance. There's nothing wrong with the production of abundance as long as it is not done in impure ways, as long as it's not done illegally, as long as it's not done taking advantage of people and those types of things. But just the production of abundance is not necessarily wrong. Also, it doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with a certain amount of savings or security. And we notice when the parable begins, this person had already barns that could store things. And it wasn't until he tears those down and build bigger ones that there seems to be an issue. So a certain amount of savings that sure doesn't seem to be a problem. So how do we survive abundance? 3 things. Number one, and we learn these things from what the man in the parable did not do. Number one, praise God for the abundance and don't get caught up in pride thinking that I've produced this. Everything I've done is because God has given the ability to do it. So praise God for the abundance. And again, we know from Scripture that it's not necessarily wrong to even have a lot of money. There are more examples in the Old Testament than the New. But in the Old Testament, we have Job, who is a wealthy person. But he speaks about that himself in Job chapter 31, verses 24 to 28, where he says, "If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going in splendor and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment for what I would have denied God above." So number one is praising God for the abundance and not saying, "This is something I've produced." This that would be to deny the God who allowed you to produce that and produce that abundance. So number one is praise God for abundance and don't get caught up in pride. Number two, don't let the abundance become the necessary. Right? His other buildings, his other storages were sufficient until they weren't. Right, he had already built those storehouses. It's not a simple thing to do. Apparently, when he built those, he thought, "This is enough. This is what I need to store. What I need to take care of myself while still working." And when this abundance came, then suddenly those were not enough, and he had to tear those down and build bigger things. 1 Timothy 6:8-9 says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and in a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Saying, be content with relatively simple things. And it can be a danger when there is abundance to say, "I'm no longer content with what I used to be content with. Now I need this to be content." I was thinking about that for myself and Heather and I several years ago were just unbelievably super blessed by God to be able to stay in an amazing hotel that's like super expensive, and God gave us 2 nights in the hotel for free. And it was at a time of our lives when we were going through some really, really difficult things and persecution, and it was just real, and we just so saw in it the hand of God, of like Him just saying, "Here's this blessing, I'm going to give you this abundance in this moment." And since then, there's been a couple other occasions where God gave it to us to be able to stay there again at a very reduced rate. And we've kind of looked in the future again and seen like, oh my goodness, these prices keep going up and up and up. And they're no longer saying, here, come stay here for free. And we'll get into the story of how that actually happened. But it's easy to kind of get caught up from like, God gave us this amazing piece of abundance for a particular purpose for us to carry us through another time, to say now like, that's our go-to hotel. Like, that's now our like constant thing that we get to do for the rest of our life or something like that. Like, we can't let that type of abundance become, okay, that's my necessity now. Let that abundance be the abundance in that moment. If God wants to give some more later, okay, that's fine. But don't hold on to that and say, okay, that's my new necessity. Do you have food to eat? Do you have a roof over your head? Be content. Finally, number three, listen to God to do on what to do with the abundance and not your selfish soul. See, reasoned with my soul, what should I do with this? God, thank God for the abundance and ask God, what do you want me to do with this abundance? Save some of it, care for people with it. What do you want me to do with it? For him, the biggest, I think, sin in what he did was to say, I'm going to now use this so I can just live a life of ease and debauchery probably and just like not work anymore, that type of thing. Listen to God what to do with the abundance and not just, again, use it on yourself or use it to do nothing. I'm going to read verses Luke 12:33-34 again, because God does give an indication of what he would want us to do with abundance. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have those times of abundance. Come to God, say, God, thank you for them. What do you want me to do with them? Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for the abundance, the spiritual abundance that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have an inheritance waiting for us. God, if there's anyone here who does not know you, if there's anyone here that does not know that they have an inheritance waiting for them in heaven, God, I pray that they would take the time right now to go before you, to repent of their sins, to say, Jesus, I believe that you lived a perfect, righteous life. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again 3 days later. I believe that you paid for my sin on the cross and that you gave me your righteousness so that when I stand before the judge of the universe, he will see me as not guilty, as innocent, as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he will have me enter into the kingdom of God and to participate in an inheritance worthy of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash away those sins. Give me a treasure that will not be destroyed, but will be in heaven for eternity. God, if anyone needs to pray that prayer, let them pray that now. And God, help us to share that message with a world that needs to hear it, with a world that is so often caught up in the things of this world and material possessions and walks around every day like they're not going to leave this world in a short time. God, help us to open up the eyes of people that need their eyes opened up to that message. God, when you bless us with abundance, help us to recognize that it is from your hands. God, help us not to view abundance as millions and millions of dollars, but whatever it is, God, that you put into our life that is abundant materially, God, that we would recognize that that's from your hands, that we would ask you what to do with it, and that we would not let that thing become something we have to have. God, I thank you so much for, again, your incredible blessings that you bless us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.